I figured we could sing some more folks in. We succeeded. Glory to God. A family of six, actually. Praise the Lord. And for our last hymn before the message this morning, beloved, let's open up our hymnals to 52. One of my favorite hymns of all time. 52. The title says it all. Amen. Victory in Jesus. That's what we've got. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing first and second. First and second. Victory in Jesus. And that's what we've got. That is what we've got. I'm so thankful for that. Sing it to the Lord.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Glory to God.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all the love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
On the second,
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see.
Amen.
And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory.
Everybody now.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all the love is to him. He plunged me to the victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Glory to God. Great singing, church. Please be seated. I am so thankful this morning for the victory that we have, present tense, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that there's nobody else in the universe, in all of eternity, that could deliver us and give us victory in our lives except the Son of God. You've got to know that, church. Amen? You've got to know where your victory lies. And it doesn't lie in a church or in a religion or a creed or a baptism. It lies in a person named Jesus Christ. He is our victory. Glory to God. All right, praise the Lord, people. Let's, we'll sing again afterward, but let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning, church. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We're all familiar with this passage. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, and Paul is informing the church at Thessalonica here that the coming of the Lord will come, amen, he will come, but not until something happens first. He prophesies here a great apostasy that would take place on planet Earth prior to the second advent. Well, folks, we're seeing that apostasy today. Amen? Church, we are living in the last days of the last days. We are living in the time where the coming of the Lord is imminent. The trumpet could blow at any moment, church. And for me, that thrills my soul, that I need to be ready. My Lord is coming for me, and I want to be ready. But here in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. If you are a student of prophecy and eschatology, that's the study of end time events, you know that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Just watch the evening news on Fox News Channel. Don't watch CNN. Watch Fox News Channel. And you will see quickly that the coming of Jesus Christ is close at hand. We believe soon and very soon, a very charismatic figure will appear on the scene, the political scene of planet Earth, and he will be magnetic. People will be drawn to him. Oh, he'll be so charismatic. He'll just, honey, will just ooze from his lips. He'll just speak with such fluency, and just people will just be fooled by him. That's the Antichrist. He's coming. We believe he's alive already in the earth, and he's about to appear on the scene and take over, folks. I'm so glad we're not going to be here for that time period. But look what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Paul is not speaking to the lost world out there. He's speaking to you and I. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, there's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Beloved, I want to call your attention this morning to verse 10 I'll use for my text. Verse 10 we read, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I want to speak to you this morning briefly, beloved, on receiving the love of the truth. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage this morning. It is most incredible, the things spoken of here that are about to take place on planet Earth. But Lord, my attention was absolutely arrested as I came to verse 10, studying this passage this week, and seeing that multitudes of precious souls who reject the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, will one day suffer for it horribly. Lord, it grieves my heart today that there are so many millions, no billions, of people on planet Earth that will not receive your love and your truth. Lord, I pray that we could take some souls with us to heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd use this church to spread the truth before it's too late, that they might come to know the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Bless your word as we look in here, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated, people, this morning. Glory to God. As we were visiting relatives in Massachusetts a few months ago, we had the opportunity to attend Sunday services at our first church that we attended in 1986 when we got saved. They got a good preacher in there, Pastor Terry Ball. He's a good man of God. King James only all the way. Glad I'm a Spirit-filled Baptist today, amen, and that I know the truth. But it was a blessing being with them. And I thought back to our Thursday night soul-winning visitation night. We'd go out door knocking. We'd always go in pairs. And I remember one time I knocked on this door and I was speaking to a man about his soul. And I asked him, are you willing to receive Jesus Christ? Are you willing to receive the truth and be saved? And he said to me, well, he said, first of all, what kind of a Christian are you anyway? And I said, well, that's easy to answer. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And that simply means that I believe this Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the Bible that says Holy Bible. Amen. And I said, I believe everything that God says in His Word. And he said to me, what does it mean to be a Bible-believing Christian? And I said, that means you believe that God tells the truth in His Word and you receive that truth. That's a Bible-believing Christian. Amen? Now, listen, folks. This fella, he rejected. He slammed the door in my face. He said, I'll go tell somebody else. He slammed the door. That's how most people are in the world today. They don't want the truth. They want to be lied to. You know? They want to have their ears tickled. They want you to tell them what feels good and what they want to hear. They don't want the truth. I'm telling you this morning, folks. But I want to preach today on receiving the love of the truth. Receiving the love of the truth. What does it mean to receive the love of the truth? I asked this question. And I want to suggest 7 answers to this question. 7 things today that must be true in one who receives the love of the truth. First, receiving the truth means receiving the love of God the Father. Amen? I said receiving the truth means receiving the love of God the Father. Go with me to 1 John. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Look with me in 1 John chapter number 4. I love the epistles of John. They speak of the assurance of the believer. And that's what we need. Amen? That's what he gives us. Assurance that we know that we know that we know we're saved. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 9. We read, in this was manifested the love of who?
God.
The love of God. That's the Father. Toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That we might live through him. Okay, John says, God the Father loved you enough to send his Son to die in your place. Look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he, the Father, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love this verse because it tells me that God the Father loved me and sent his Son for me. Glory to God. Look in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look, and I told you, watch those 3:16s in the Bible. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he, God, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He said God loved us so much that he sent his Son to lay down his life for us. Look at chapter 4 again. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. He says, God the Father loved you so much that he sent his Son. And verse 16 says, we believe it. We believe that God the Father loves us. Amen, church? Beloved, we must understand and point this lost world to the origin and source of forgiveness. That is the love of God the Father. Listen, God the Father loves all mankind, even though they don't all love him. Amen? He wouldn't have loved us. He wouldn't have sent his Son to die for us if he didn't love us. John 3:16, you can all quote that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see that? God the Father loved you so much that he wanted all the world to be saved. The world, listen, folks, he loves you. And listen, the Father wants you to know that he loves you as he loved us. How much does God the Father love you?
Listen to this verse. Listen. John 17, 23. Jesus said, Father, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you get it? God the Father loves you as he loves his own son. That is a huge love. I am so thankful that I know that. I once knew a Christian couple that were expecting their first child. And as the time drew closer for her to deliver, the doctor told the couple that there was a strong possibility that the child would be born with Down syndrome. The doctors told her to abort the baby. She said, what? I would never harm my unborn child. And you know what? I said, brother, what'd you do? He said, we had that child. That child's been such a blessing. He said, Pastor, I want you to know that that baby was the biggest blessing my wife and I ever received from Jesus. That's what he said. Amen? That baby was the biggest blessing we ever received. Don't you know, church? That's how we were. Spiritual Down syndrome. And the Lord set his love upon us and said, I'm going to let them be born again. Glory to God. He loves you. And you need to know that God the Father loves you. But secondly this morning, receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God the Son. Amen? Look in Galatians chapter 1. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God the Son, as well as the love of God the Father. Galatians chapter 1. Don't miss this. In Galatians chapter 1, we have an incredible passage here. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave us Moses. Is that what it says? Nope. He gave us Elijah. No, he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Look at that, verse 4. He gave us himself. Wow, that's love. That is love. I tell you what melted my cold, dead, sinful, carnal heart in 1986 when somebody told me that Jesus loved me so much that he died on an old rugged cross for Bob Oliver. Ah, it just melted me. I said, you mean to tell me that somebody did that for me so that I could go to heaven? They said, yes, sir, Jesus did. Amen? Why? He loved me. He loved me before I knew him. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Doesn't it? That Bible tells you Jesus loves you. We sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Doesn't he? He loves us, folks. He loves us enough to come and go to Calvary. Beloved, I say to you today that it was not the nails that held him on that cross, but it was his great love for you and me. Amen? In John 10, Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this love, beloved, must be reciprocal. It must be reciprocated. 1 Peter 1:5, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, and speaking of Jesus Christ, and whom having not seen, ye what? Love. And though now seeing him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He loves me, and I love him. It's true of all those who receive the love of the truth. Jesus loves us. Charlie Zweigel, the great hymn writer, Charlie Zweigel's wife left him for another man. And Charlie Zweigel got all down and discouraged, and, Lord, I've served you 40 years, and my wife has left me. And he went down to the dock, and he sat at the edge of the pier, and he was about to throw himself in the ocean and drown himself. And the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, I'm not done with you, buddy. And the Lord said, get your pen out. And he took out his pen and his little notepad, and he wrote the words to this song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You've heard it. one of the most famous hymns ever written. And Charlie Zweigel, from that day forward, said, Lord, I will serve you till my dying day. He went all up and down and across America singing that song in Bible-believing churches all over this country till he did go home to be with the Lord. Charlie Zweigel. Why? Because Jesus loved him. Amen? Because Jesus loved him. But that's not all. Something else. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Look with me in Romans chapter 5. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God the Spirit. Look with me in Romans chapter number 5. We read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the what? Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see that in verse number 5? The love of God by the Holy Ghost is given unto us. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that it is God's Holy Spirit that puts the love of God into our hearts and lives experientially. Amen? That means you experience the love of God toward you, and then you extend that love to others. Oh, it's nothing like it. It's the love of God. And it says in verse 5, that love of God is shed abroad from our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is in us. You see that? That's why you can love people. It's not your love. It's the love of the Spirit of God loving them through you. Glory to God. I want you to consider how great this love of the Spirit of God is today, church. Think about this. We're talking about a person who is divine, who is eternally sinless and perfect, who chooses to be with us and in us always and forever. Carnal, sinful men like us. What a love! What a great unconditional love. Despite all of our imperfections, despite all of our sinful tendencies, he seals us until the day of redemption. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, the Holy Spirit loves you, but he hates sin. And that's why we must flee from it. I remember when I became a UPS driver. Many years ago, I was in my 20s. And I'm in my 30s now. I wish. How far one whole month the trainer slash supervisor drove with me in my UPS truck on my route. And he took me by the hand and he showed me how to do my job for one whole month. And then he turned me loose and let me go and do it on my own. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit is. He takes us by the hand, and he trains us, and he teaches us how to live this Christian life. But he doesn't leave after 30 days. He stays with us forever. We have an helper that will never depart from us. Boy, that's love. That's the love of God's Holy Spirit. But something else, quickly. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God's holy word. Did you hear what I said? This one lady said to me one day, I was trying to witness to her about Jesus, about getting saved. And she said, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love that Bible you're quoting to me. I said, wait a minute, wait, let me get this straight. You love God, but you don't love the word of God? She says, yeah, I don't believe that's the word of God. I says, ma'am, you can't have it both ways. You either love Jesus Christ and his word, or you don't love Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is the Logos incarnate, and this Bible, this King James Bible, is the Logos written. Glory to God. It liveth and abideth forever. It's the voice. It's the breath of Almighty God. And, receiving the truth, folks, you've got to receive this book. You can't be a true Christian without receiving God's holy word and falling in love with it. Go with me to Psalm 119. I want you to see this. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Guess what it's about? The Word of God, the whole Psalm. Every verse except two speaks of the Bible, the Word of God, and how David loved it. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 97. Don't miss this. You've got to love that book if you're going to love God, if you're going to receive the truth. You've got to love this book. Look at it. Verse 97. We read, oh, how, what's the next word?
Love.
I love it. David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Why would he meditate in a book if he didn't love it all day long? Because he loved it. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David says, Lord, I love your word. I love your word. It's sweeter than honey to my taste. It's sweeter than anything this world has to offer. But I hate every false way. That's what the Bible will do for you. Now listen, church. When any soul comes to the realization of the truth of this holy book, which is Jesus Christ, it is God-breathed in its eternal existence, and it's personally received as it is indeed the word of God, that soul will fall madly in love with it and will not part with it for anything this world has to offer. Did you hear what I said? You're not going to take $1 million for that book. Give me my Bible and my Jesus. You can have the rest. Amen? I'm not giving it up. The devil can dangle anything he wants in front of my eyes. I'm not giving it up. I love this book. This book is my lifeline to God. This book is my breath. This book is my life. We've got to love it. You've got to receive the love of that book. Jesus said in John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have what? Received them. They've received them. Jesus said, my disciples receive my words. You know why people don't receive this book? Because they're not Jesus' disciples. People who reject this book do not know God. Period. You can't know God apart from this book. Listen, verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. What? Did you catch that? When you receive this book, listen to me, the world's going to hate you. Oh, I wish he didn't say that. Yep, it's true. Jesus said it. But marvel not that they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. It's not a matter of whether I feel like loving this book or not. It's a love that is divinely implanted by the Spirit of God, folks. Look with me in Psalm 119 again. Look at verse 127. Don't miss this. 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Look at 159. 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 163 says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Did you get that? If you love this book enough, you won't be offended at anything. Why? Because you're so in love with the Bible that those things won't affect you. They'll bounce off you like water off a duck's back. Amen? You love that book, you won't be offended. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, for when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, you people in Thessalonica, you church folks received something. You received the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. Wow. Abraham Lincoln, my favorite all-time president, said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to mankind. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this holy book. He was right. Best gift we've ever gotten was this Bible. George Washington said, and that was a King James Bible that Lincoln was quoting. Amen? King James Bible. It was good enough for Lincoln. It's good enough for me. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Someone wrote a warning Bible, a warning label for the Bible. It said, this book is habit-forming. Warning. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, and hating. Symptoms include increased sensations of love, peace, joy, and compassion. The more you study this book, the more godlike you'll become. Amen? Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of the Word of God. But something else, quickly. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God's people. Hear what I said? Oh, this one guy told me, I love the Lord and all, but I don't go to any church because I don't love the people. I said, wait a minute, you don't love the brethren? He says, no, I've been hurt by too many Christians, you know. Folks, you know what? The Bible says, if you don't love the brethren, you don't love God. See that? So in order to love the Lord, you have to love his people. You have to receive the love of his people. Go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Praise the Lord. Look here. In John chapter 15. Don't miss this. In John chapter 15. Look with me in verse number 11. Jesus says, words in red. Amen. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment. You want to know what Jesus wants you to do? This is my commandment, that ye what?
Love
one another as I have loved you. Now, let me ask you a question, church. How does Jesus love us? It begins with a you. Unconditionally. That's right, Kyle. So, we're to love the brethren unconditionally. You say, Pastor, what about when they wrong me? Unconditionally. You forgive them and go on loving them, and they will let you down. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Look in chapter 13. John chapter 13. Look with me at verse 34. Verse 34. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give unto you. That ye what? Love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Listen, folks, it's so important to understand this. As we love each other as God's people, the world is going to see that. And the world is going to say, you know what? They've got something I don't have. And they're going to be drawn to the love of God that's in you. Beloved, not only do we acquire a genuine love for God's people, but we come to the realization that we ourselves are genuinely loved by all those who belong to God. You know what? I know that you love me, church. I know that you love me. How? Because I love you. I know that you know that I love you. It's something you know by the Holy Spirit. You know when someone loves you. You can't mistake it. And that's an unconditional love. You know why I love this church? Two reasons. Number one, this church loves Jesus Christ. That's why I love you. You love him so much that I love you. I love anybody who loves my Lord. And everybody that loves my Lord. And number two, because you love me. I know that. I know that. You can get on a plane and fly to Australia this morning. Get off that plane and immediately meet a Christian who doesn't maybe not even speak your language. But there's a bond, an instant bond between you. Why? Because you both love Jesus Christ. And you love one another. From True Stories Publications, and I quote, in the first century, the heathen had a saying that went like this. Man is a wolf to a man whom he does not know. But concerning these early Christians, they exclaimed, they love each other without knowing each other. And behold, how these Christians truly love one another. They couldn't figure it out. But they knew that we loved each other. It's a vital part of receiving the love of the truth that we receive the love of God's people. But something else, quickly. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of godly living. Receiving the love of godly living. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. I am so thankful this morning that we can receive the love of godliness. It's amazing. Before I got saved, I couldn't care less about godly living. In fact, I despised it. You know? And the day I got saved, I wanted to be godly. And that's never left me. I have a desire. We may not always act it, but we have a desire to be living in godliness all the time. That's the Spirit of God within. Titus chapter 1. Look at this verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. See that? The receiving and acknowledging of the truth, which is after, what's the next word?
Godliness.
Godliness. Listen to me, folks. If you're going to receive the love of the truth, you have to receive the love of godliness. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit in you will compel you to godly living. It's not something that you have to drum up. It's not something that your wife has to twist your arm up behind your back, except for Carl, and force you to live in godliness. It's something from within that the Holy Spirit does in you. It's a love for godliness that you develop by the Holy Spirit. Turn back a page, a couple pages. You'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at this verse. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. They don't receive the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, look, there's one thing you need, and that is true godliness, because that is true profit. That is great gain. Amen? Not the gold and silver that this world offers. Godliness. You know who the richest people in this world are? Godly people. Godly people. In God's eyes, see, God sees things a whole lot different than we do. Bill Gates is a pauper. He is poor. He doesn't have a shirt to put on his back in God's eyes, though he may be a multi-billionaire. Why? As far as I know, he's not saved. That means he doesn't love godly living. Listen, folks, you're rich. If you love godliness, the Bible says you are filthy rich. Glory to God. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, there's another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, that does not require repentance and godly living. And it's grown like wildfire. It says you can come to Jesus. You can live like the devil, you can smoke pot, you can drink booze, you can whoop it up at the nightclubs, and you're still going to heaven. Everything will be just fine in the end. You know what? The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a lie from the pit of hell. It teaches ungodly living, and it doesn't save a dead dog. Through God, true salvation brings godliness to the life. Listen now. I believe that's the reason why so many so-called super churches are so full of people. I wonder how many of them are saved, Mr. Osteen. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He said we should be godly and holy and without blame before him. Folks, listen to me. You have something in you that enables you to be godly and holy. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? The world has an excuse today. They can't live a godly life. They don't have the Spirit of God. But you do. What's your excuse? Amen? With the Spirit of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for that blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, because we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of holiness and godliness? Folks, we're accountable and responsible for what we know. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you living a godly life? Are you seeking his face in prayer and scriptural study to be more godly, more godlike? That's where we get that word. It's being godlike. And you can be godlike by the Spirit of God within you. Recently, there was a young man in Texas who showed up in Amarillo who had been missing for 7 years, so he said, who said his name was Jonathan McDonald. And sure enough, there was a Jonathan McDonald that had been missing. He disappeared when he was 13 years old. He was abducted. And he showed up at this family's door and said, I'm your son. And they, my son is home. He had all long hair and a beard, you know. And they just took for granted this was Jonathan, their son. And guess what? They found out about a month later this was not their son. He didn't even know anything about his childhood. Jonathan McDonald, this guy was an imposter. But folks, you know what? We've got a whole bunch of Christians in churches today that are just like Jonathan McDonald. Hey, I'm a Christian. Look, I got a King James Bible. I've been baptized. I even tithe. But they live like the devil. They don't live in godliness. And they don't seek the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. They're imposters. God knows. God knows who they are. Listen, folks, receiving the love of truth means receiving the love of godly living. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless perfection. We'll get that when we get up to heaven with a glorified body. But in the meantime, there's got to be some godliness in our lives, folks. How else will the world know the difference? All right, in closing, we've seen that in receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God the Father, receiving the love of God the Son, receiving the love of God's Spirit, receiving the love of God's holy word, receiving the love of God's holy people, receiving the love of godliness. But one last thing, receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God's Son's return. Receiving the love of the truth means receiving the love of God's Son's return. You know that the world is not looking forward to the second coming? Yeah, everybody said, yeah, we know, Pastor, because he's going to spoil their party. He's going to break it up real quick. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to die on a cross. He's coming back as a King of Kings and a conqueror. He's going to defeat the armies of this world at Armageddon and set up a glorious kingdom of righteousness. That's why he's coming. Listen, folks, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Don't miss this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. People who receive the love of the truth receive the love of Jesus Christ's second coming. Look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7, Paul's final chapter before he was martyred. In verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. Paul says, if you love his appearing, his second coming, his imminent return, he's got a crown for you. It's good for any believer. You don't have to be a pastor, missionary, or evangelist. Nope. Anyone who loves the second coming of Jesus Christ will receive this crown. You know why I know you love his second coming? Because you're here on Sunday nights when we study about it in prophecy. Oh, yeah. I know that this church loves his appearing. You love the thought that he's coming for us and he's coming soon because you're here for studies and prophecy every Sunday night. Beloved, I beg you to hear me in closing today. The world out there today is not looking forward to the second coming. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to see what's going to happen to those who do not love his appearing. What's going to happen to these people? It tells you here clearly what's going to happen to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look with me at verse 19. Paul says, the churches of Asia, that's Asia Minor, salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, which the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you from Corinth. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Watch what he says by the Holy Ghost here in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What's that mean? Cursed. Anathema means banned and cursed. Maranatha, when the Lord comes to judge. It means let him be banned and cursed when the Lord comes to judge. That's all those who do not love Jesus Christ sincerely. You know what, folks? I'm afraid there's a whole bunch of people in this world that think they're going to heaven, and they're really not. Because they don't love Jesus Christ, they love their sinful life. And the Bible says right here clearly, there'll be anathema, maranatha at his coming, if they don't love him. This is why I tell folks all the time, it's so important that you fall in love with Jesus Christ, for real, not in pretense. Amen? This is real. I'm so glad that we're not playing church here at KJB Bible Baptist Church. I'm so glad that this is the real deal. This is biblical Christianity. We are in love with a Savior named Jesus Christ, and we can't wait for him to come back. Amen? Jesus asked a question to his disciples in Luke 18, verse 8. He said, when, not if, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find anyone waiting? Shall he find anyone watching? Shall he find anyone desiring? Shall he find anyone longing for and loving his return? I say the answer is yes. Because I know you, you, and you, and you will. I know you folks. And I know you're going to be thrilled. Your soul is going to be so excited when Jesus shows up. Glory to God. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's finish up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Don't miss this. He's coming back, church. And when he does, oh boy. Look at this. You've got to be on the winning side when he comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10. What's that first word?
And.
When. Not if. When. His train is running on schedule. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And I'm sorry, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And with, now remember, we're reading about these who received not the love of the truth. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Receiving the love of the truth saves somebody, right? And for this cause, God shall send them, those who won't receive the love of the truth, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what that means? That means they're going to believe that Antichrist is Jesus Christ, because that's who he's going to claim to be. Verse 12. That they all might be damned, not saved, damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But, oh, I'm so glad for verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You believe the truth. That's the only reason you're going to heaven and they're not. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, oh, you obtained something when you got saved, of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, what's the next word?
Stand
fast. Stand fast, church. Listen, and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Folks, I got good news in closing. You, and you, and you, and you, and you, have received the love of the truth. And he says, therefore, comfort you. The Lord God of heaven is comforting you. Why? Because you have received his truth, which is his son. The story is told of a man who was walking down an old dirt road one day in the country, who suddenly stopped and realized he had stepped upon an ant hill, an ant mound. You know, you step and you can feel it. And he paused and he lifted up his foot. And he kneeled down, and he noticed all the ants were squirming around. Some were dead, some were wounded. Others were scurrying about trying to straighten out the mess that he had caused by stepping on the anthill. And he looked down, and he reached down his big hand to try to help them, and he realized his hand was much too big. It would just make things worse. Then he said, you know, if I could just become an ant, Because I can see everything from up here. I could go down and help them straighten out their world. And the thought came to him, don't you know that's what God did? God said, my hand is much too big. I'll become one of them. And I'll go down to them and show them how to come to be with me. And that's what he did, folks. Jesus became one of us 2,000 years ago. And he delivered the truth to this evil world. And I'm so glad that whosoever shall come to the living water of Jesus Christ can drink freely and be saved and receive the love of the truth. Glory to God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning that any man, woman, boy, or girl on this world can receive the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, anytime, anywhere. I'm so glad, Lord, that you don't exclude anyone except those who exclude themselves. I'm so glad that you've made it so easy to be saved and for one to receive the love of the truth and forgiveness of sins, and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, and heaven above, and the mansions to come, and Jesus Christ. Greatest of all, we receive Jesus Christ when we receive the love of the truth. My prayer this morning, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, is that multitudes of souls will hear this message and receive the love of the truth, Jesus Christ. They will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need salvation. I need you in my life. Come into my heart and save me from my sin. Wash me in your blood. Give me your Holy Spirit and take me to heaven when I die. It's just that simple. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word today that you said they received not the love of the truth. But then in verse 14, those who did believe and did receive the love of the truth, they're comforted. And they'll be forever comforted in your loving arms in heaven above one day. But Lord, that day is coming quickly. There's not much time. Lord, I am so glad that Jesus Christ is ready to come back and fulfill every prophecy of Scripture. But oh, how my heart breaks today that so many billions of human beings are not ready for your return. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to be deceived. The Bible says they're going to be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why? Because they wouldn't receive Jesus Christ, the truth. Lord, I pray that multitudes will, in these last days, use us for your honor and glory to spread the truth of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, folks, for a time of invitation this morning. We'll stand and let's open up our hymnals to 242. 242 this morning. I'm so glad that there is still room at the cross for you. I'm so glad of that. 242, we're going to sing the first and second stanzas, 242. And remember, as we sing this song, remember that indeed there is room. The trumpet hasn't blown yet. Tribulation period hasn't begun yet. So there's still room. There's still room. And I'm so glad of it. I'm so grateful that there's still room. Here we go. 242, folks. Sing it like you mean it.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room for the cross for you.
Oh,
praise the Lord. We'll give the choir a little rest here. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around, just the Lord. I just want to ask a question. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't received the love of the truth. You haven't received Jesus Christ yet as your personal Savior from sin. But you know you need to. By an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody at all like that? I know I need to be saved. Anybody at all? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And one more question I want to ask. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been loving that book the way you need to love that book. I need more time in that Holy Bible. I need more meditation on the Word of God. I need more study in the Scriptures. You've got an uplifted hand. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand, and I see that hand. Lord, thank you for these uplifted hands today. And that third question I want to ask, maybe you haven't been loving the Lord the way you need to love Him. Maybe there's something you need to work on. He needs to work out of your life by His Holy Spirit. By an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand, and I see that hand. Thank you, Father, for these uplifted hands of honesty before you. And Lord, I ask you to meet these needs today. I ask you by your Holy Spirit to so work in their lives that every request would be answered this day, that Lord, they would seek and find the grace of God they need to overcome. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray you'd make the time that they need. Those who raise their hands for more time in your word, you would make that time for them in their busy day to be alone with you in this holy book. Oh, thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for working in your people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. On the second, beloved, let's say it.
The heavenly Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Thank you, Lord.
There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Glory to God, I'm so glad that He's still saving souls. Amen. Till that trumpet blows, He will be. Glory. Brother Kyle, dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget tonight. Oh, folks, we need to break down. The folks are coming in this afternoon. But tonight, you don't want to miss tonight. Trust me. Tonight is going to be gooder than good. Brother Kyle.
Lord, we thank you once again that we've been able to come forward to be with you. Thank you for the message you brought forward to us through our pastor, Lord. We pray you have been a blessing to each and every one of us. You watch over and guide us. You help us through our day. You give us safe travels as we go home, Lord. Bring us back again this evening to get your word. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.